All right. So for our text for this afternoon, we are going to be looking at Luke 2 eventually. So if you want to turn there to follow along in your Bible, that would be where we are going. But I have entitled this message, Christmas in Taiwan. And you might wonder, what is that about? What is he doing now? So I thought about what to do for the Sundays in December, and I didn't really want to address an ask the pastor question, and I was casting about, and so I started searching through the Christianity Today site on the topic of Christmas. Now, I subscribe to Christianity Today online. They're sort of on the left of the evangelical spectrum, so there's a lot of things where I would disagree with positions that Christianity Today would take. But they do have a tremendous resource. They have articles going back, man, over probably 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, I guess, by now. And there's a lot of good stuff in there that you can find if you search. So I found an article that was actually published last year, and it was entitled, Is Christmas a Western Holiday in Asia? Well, see what that's all about. And basically what the author had done is compile reports from people in various Asian countries, Christians, in various Asian countries, about how Christmas is practiced in their locales. So all of these reports there's a certain similarity to them in a broad outline, but there are unique things in each country. So I thought that these stories might be worth taking a look at so we can sort of get a grasp of the culture there. And then think about that in terms of our culture, how we approach Christmas, what Christmas means to us, and how we should practice Christmas in our own country as Christians. So the first country mentioned in the article was Taiwan, which is the island nation off the coast of mainland China. The Taiwanese have a long history of rivalry with China, what is now China. And Daniel was just telling me, this is the flag of Taiwan. He was just telling me that flag was actually the flag of China before the Maoist revolution. And, of course, Taiwan represents itself as the true government of China. And, in fact, for many years, the Western nations did not recognize the communist government of China. They recognized nationalist China based on Taiwan as true China. Now, they have changed since then because there's many dollars to be made in China, I think. That's the main reason. But Taiwan continues along in its own course, and certainly not a perfect place. But it is a place where there is freedom of religion. There's missionaries in Taiwan who are working to establish churches. I have heard missionaries from Taiwan speak in the past, but I don't know anybody there currently. Anyway, from the starting point where Chiang Kai-shek fled across to Formosa, it was called, and managed to hold off the Maoist revolution from overwhelming him there, to now, that's got to be, again, 70 years. And so the whole culture has developed. Like, the Taiwanese culture is different from mainland China culture. There are similarities, of course, but there are certainly differences as well. And so we're going to think about the connection of Taiwanese culture with Western culture, especially with respect to Christmas. And then we're going to read a portion of the Christmas story and think about what should be our attitude towards Christmas in our own country. So that's the basic gist of what I'm trying to do here with this message. It's sort of a meditation. It's not really a full-blown sermon as such. So the first thing I want to talk about then is the culture of Christmas in Taiwan. So this article, the fellow who is speaking is a man named Wen Chuan Lin. I hope I'm saying his name right. He's assistant professor of church music at the Taiwan Graduate School of Theology. So these are his words. He says, Christmas is known as a Western holiday to the general public in Taiwan, because it is heavily influenced by its highly commercialized image from Western media and enterprises, such as the Black Friday sales. Christmas has been celebrated here as a holiday that comes with grand shopping events and fancy meals at fine restaurants. So that's how he opens his comments on what it is like in China. Now the population, or in China, in Taiwan, the population there is mostly Buddhist, about 90% Buddhist, or at least nominal Buddhist. So they would have a Buddhist background, whether they're, I mean, I don't know what the difference is between practicing Buddhists and just sort of nominally Buddhist, but that would basically be 90% of the population of Taiwan. So how do they know about Christmas, or what do they know about Christmas? From another website, let's see, this is number two, this is from a website called Why Christmas. They said about Taiwan, most children know about Santa Claus and might even know a Christian song or two. Parents of children at popular English schools expect a full Christmas festival, complete with gift exchanges, singing, and of course, a visit to the school from Santa. Many schools will perform a kind of Christmas pageant or play with sugar plum fairies, reindeer, snowflakes, elves, and other Christmas characters singing on stage for their parents. So apparently, as in many foreign nations, English is prized because it's the language of commerce in the world. And so many parents will put their children into English schools, and they expect that's part of, to their mind, English culture. So, but you'll notice it's not Christian culture. It's a version of the commercialized and fantasized Christmas that we have in North America and in other English-speaking countries, in European countries. So the idea of Santa, the idea of elves and sugar plum fairies and all of these things, these are sort of fantasies. They're not real. We know they're not real. That's been adopted as sort of a flavor of Christmas. There is, with Santa Claus, there is a kind of Christian background. It's way back there. My mother was death on Santa Claus, by the way. I've told you this, I think, before. I remember in Sunday school, I was about four, I heard this story, I was told this. I don't remember this happening. But they had for us to color a picture of Santa Claus in Sunday school. And I wouldn't do it. And so I was reported to my mother, and she said, "Good!" She taught me well. All right. So, but that is the thing. That part of the culture is there. It says, one of the articles said it's more the pop culture, Western pop culture, is more influential in Taiwan than Christianity. It's the Western materialism. It's fully embraced as a warm up to the Lunar New Year. The Lunar New Year, Chinese New Year. That is the big holiday in Taiwan, in China, okay? So that's what they're gearing up towards. So spending money, commercialism, all of that is part of our Western culture is, oh, they're all fine with that because that's, merchants are really fine with that. And the consumers are also fine with that. As I look at some of these pictures I see from around the world of various cultures, consumerism, especially amongst the middle class, the people who have a little bit of money, is a really big deal. Western consumerism has influenced the urban culture of many nations around the world, even what we would call third world nations, poverty-stricken, and where the average person might make only less than $500 a year in terms of income. Those who do have income, those who do have money, commercialism, finery, buying and selling, having goods, that's all very important. So apparently this is the thing that's big in Taiwan. In fact, they say that there are many more Christmas lights in Taiwan than there are in North America. One commentator said, if Taiwanese Christmas was exclusively a festival of lights, I think many people would be just as delighted. So I've seen pictures from there, and I didn't put them on our thing here. I could have, but of their Christmas light displays, and it is incredible. Lights everywhere. So the fellow who is talking about this, the original guy I was quoting, he goes on to talk about the Christian culture in Taiwan. He says, Christians in Taiwan observe Christmas differently by viewing it as an opportunity to share the gospel. Theologically speaking, the celebration of the birth of Jesus should surely not be labeled as a Western event, which makes sense, right? Jesus isn't Western. Now, the culture of Jesus has, of course, influenced Western culture, but he isn't himself Western. However, when considering the historical development of liturgy and how this festival was introduced to Taiwan by missionaries from the West over a period of time, the Western image of Christmas seems indelible. Personally, he says, I do not mind using or improvising some Western elements for Christmas celebrations, whether in musical presentations, vigils, or caroling. However, I always suggest that churches ought to remove or downplay elements that have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus, such as Santa Claus, Christmas trees, or gift exchanges. And I could say amen to that. Some people call me a Scrooge, but some churches will purchase Taiwanese-style Christmas cakes. That's what they look like. As gifts to share the good news in their neighborhoods, churches can focus more on spreading the meaning of Jesus' birth and second coming to remind people why Christians should celebrate Christmas. They can also carry out activities like feeding the hungry, aiding seniors and the disabled, and visiting the ill and imprisoned to incarnate Christmas into our current context. All right, well, I'm not quite sure about all of that. I think there are things that we could do in terms of reaching out to needy people that could be a part of Christmas, but certainly spreading the message of Christmas, of the Lord Jesus at Christmas, is a wise thing to do. So the next thing I want to do is look at the story of Christmas in Luke. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. So, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So, what is the real meaning of Christmas? Well, it is the meaning of incarnation. It is the story of redemption. God became a man. He became a man so that the Lord Jesus himself could become our substitute for our sins and give us eternal life. So these are very important themes. It's the themes that we constantly emphasize at Christmas. I usually put it in different contexts, as You know, this year we're using the law of the firstborn as our setting, but really it's the same story over and over again. The story of the fall, the story of redemption, the story of the incarnation, which makes the redemption possible. All of those things are part of that Christmas story. We read the story of the first Christmas, the story in Luke. There's a great simplicity to it. There was no cultural Christmas in the Roman Empire. They weren't stringing up lights. Okay, there was no visits from Santa Claus. You can hardly believe it, can you? There was no cultural Christmas of any kind, even for several hundred years, maybe 300 years after the time of Christ. Within the church, as the church began to have prosperity and freedom, then they began to develop more of a celebration of Christmas and those and the events that happened around it. The focus of Mary and Joseph in the early church was on the message of Christmas, what it says and what it speaks to us and how we are to live. So that's the story of Christmas in Luke. Now let's talk about a perspective on Christmas. I have in my notes here, I call it a history of Christmas in the West. It's very simplified. In pre-colonial Europe, especially in England, Christmas was connected to drunkenness and bad behavior. So there was a lot of foolishness going on. Even caroling was a drunken activity. People would go around begging from harassing their neighbors, singing off-key, wanting money for their songs so they would go away. That's really what happened in many cases. This is true. And it was connected with bad behavior in pubs and things of that nature. And so in colonial America, which came to be dominated by the Puritans, there is something that the Puritans were known for. They were death on Christmas, the whole thing. They would not have anything to do with it. No Christmas. They also had no songs, no instruments. No, they were very dour people, very, very hard to get along with. Christmas culture in America began, actually, with Episcopalians and Unitarians creating a church culture of Christmas. So many of the Christmas carols came in through those churches and began to be sung and taught in the churches. And the Christmas songs that they promoted often have an emphasis on the kind of change in spirit that somebody has from being a grumpy old Scrooge, like Dickens' Ebenezer Scrooge, and then he has this experience with the ghost of Christmas present, or past, Christmas present, Christmas future, and what happens to him? Well, he kept Christmas right well. He's a reformed man. Now, is he born again? Well, no. By the way, one article I read about Charles Dickens said that he became a Unitarian in his later life. Now, I've never heard that before. But in any case, he certainly had a view of Christmas as a time of reformation on a human level, not a reformation on a spiritual level. So, now we do enjoy the story. I love his story. I love the story of the Christmas carol. But we have to recognize the theology is wrong. Right? The theology is wrong. Then Victorian culture created the Christmas traditions that we most cherish and long for. The things that we remember are largely Victorian Christmas traditions and came to dominate Western culture. Well, since World War II, commercialism has co-opted our tradition and makes it the madhouse we now experience. And you look at the advertising on television, any flyers that come to your house, buy, buy, buy. Christmas gift season. You know, buy for, you know, so on, so. Buy for their dog. Buy for their kids. You know, whatever. Now, this is a great oversimplification, of course, of the whole course of the history. So I believe that the celebration of Christmas needs to emphasize the simplicity of the Scriptures. That we need to keep our focus on what happened at Christmas and on the message of Christmas. So there is a theology of Christmas, creation, fall, and redemption, And I think we in our church do a good job in this area in terms of our Christmas celebrations, the emphasis we make in the gospel preaching in our Sunday morning series and then other series that we bring in. And there's also the fellowship of Christmas. I think in our homes, and then as we try to reach out to those who don't have an extended family in the area, or we have and we have our Christmas fellowship gathering here in a couple of weeks, these are all good things. I think they're things that we do. Now, I think that we have, in the past, we have tried to have a bit more of an outreach. And I think maybe we've gotten a little bit away from that in the last couple of years, especially because of COVID and so forth. But I think we should be thinking about this. Now, it's a little late for this year, but we should be thinking about this for next year. What can we do as an outreach for Christmas? I think one thing we can do this year is invite people to our Christmas services or to our Christmas fellowship. They might come to the fellowship. It's quite fine for you to invite somebody who doesn't go to church to come to our Christmas fellowship. We're glad to have them if they'll come. And it's a way for them to get to know some Christians who can enjoy themselves together and not be weird. So, well, not be too weird. All right? So, I would encourage you to do that. I encourage you to reach out. There are other things that we could do, but I think that we should be thinking about this, and especially for next year, we should start thinking about or germinating ideas of things that we can do to have a greater outreach next year at Christmas. Christmas is a time people are talking about the season. They're talking about Christmas events, and we can find ways, I think, to reach into people's hearts, give them the message of the gospel, and the hope that Christmas truly brings. Now, I don't want to just simply become one of these people who lament about the commercialism and materialism of Christmas. But I think we should think about how very little people actually know about Christmas in our culture. There is a lot of ignorance out there. If you were to ask people, what does Christmas mean? Many of them would be hard-pressed to give you any sort of a Bible answer. So I would say the last thing that I would encourage you to do over the next few weeks, as you speak to people in the community, ask them what Christmas means to them and then tell them what Christmas means to you. And that would be a start. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll close this afternoon. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to think about Christmas in terms of how it is seen in a nation far, far away from us, and also how it's seen in our own nation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful servants, reaching out to those around us and evangelistic in our efforts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.